1 John chapter 4, we'll be considering verses 7 through 21 this evening. This is God's holy word for you as people. Give it your attention as it is read. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world, so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for blessing us with your holy word. We pray now you add your blessing to the reading and preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can imagine my surprise when I realized this week that I would be preaching on this specific portion of 1 John on Valentine's Day. On the surface, it might seem like a good fit to preach this famous love passage today. However, the Bible's view of true Christian love has very little in common with what is promoted and celebrated today by so many in our culture. It has something far greater value than flowers, candy, and romance. It is far more valuable than the largest, purest diamonds that man can offer and that money can buy. Christian love is the greatest gift you can receive or give today or any other day. In 1 John 4, 7 through 21, we see that you must love one another. We'll examine the necessity of Christian love for one another in three points or three sections. First, that God's love causes you to love one another in verses 7 through 11. Second, that God's love abides in you, verses 12 through 16. And third, God's love sets you free, verses 17 through 21. First, God's love causes you to love one another. John begins in verses 7 through 8 with a basic exhortation for Christians to love one another. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Your ability to love is directly connected to your relationship to God in Christ. Love for fellow Christians is the defining characteristic of the Christian life. Your actions and attitudes towards one another, your love for your church family, speaks louder than anything else you can say to others about your faith in Christ. John has already stressed this point very strongly in chapter 3, And he returns to it again because it is so important. Jesus said in John chapter 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." John says, "Beloved, let us love one another." He is saying, you are loved. You are beloved. Beloved by God. And so you must then express this love of God to one another. The love of God in your life is evidence that you are first loved by God. The fruit of the Spirit in someone's life, the first of those, of course, being love, is evidence that the Spirit is working in their heart. You do not have true love, and you cannot know or show true love apart from God's love first being poured out in you. God has many wonderful attributes, and they are often divided by theologians into two main categories: communicable and incommunicable attributes. This means that there are some of his attributes that are given or communicated or shared with his children, and some that are not, that are his alone. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 4, states, "What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable." These are his attributes alone and do not apply to us. So they are incommunicable. We are not infinite. We are finite. We are not eternal. We are everlasting. There's a difference. We have a point that we begin, but we do not have an end. God has no beginning or end. He is eternal and unchangeable. However, it continues listing his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. These are his attributes that he gives to us, his image bearers, and there are many more that we see in Scripture, such as the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Our God is a loving God, and his children must love one another. If a professing Christian has no love for the body, then that is a good indication that their profession is false, that they have not experienced themselves the true love of God in Christ and are still lost in darkness. John states it very plainly here. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. He continues in verses 9 through 11 by further explaining what God's love is and why true Christians must love one another. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." The love of God is expressed in its fullness in his saving you from your sin. His act of love was to send Jesus, his only Son, to bring you life through his death and his suffering in your place. The gospel is that God loved you and saved you. This is love, not that you love God. That is grace. When you love God, you are simply reflecting his own love back to him. God's sacrificial love for you is the basis of your love for one another. Even as we will see later this evening in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. The love of God mutually expressed in the body of Christ is not our work, but it is God's. And so when we see our love for one another increasing, it is all the more reason to praise God and to give Him all the glory. Apart from God's love, you would not truly know what love is. God's love causes true Christians to love one another. And we see this especially continuing on into verses 12 through 16 as God's love abides in you. John says, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us." We live in an age where we walk by faith and not by sight. However, although you have not seen God with your eyes and you have not seen Jesus face to face, that does not mean that you do not really and truly know God in a very real and intimate way. This verse echoes back to the beginning of John's gospel where he says, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." That the Son reveals the Father. However, you have something far better than an image captured by your eye. If you love one another, if you are a true child of God, then John says He abides in you and His love is perfected in you. There is something very real, very pure, and very holy living inside every Christian. Jesus is called Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. However, when He ascended into glory, Jesus sent His Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to live, to abide, the word John uses here many times, in His people, to live in you. Though you cannot see Him, His presence inside of you is very real and is of utmost importance in your life as a Christian. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." We read also in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" God's Spirit abiding in you is the absolute guarantee that you are His beloved child. He gives you faith. He gives you new life. And He makes perfect His love in you. He takes everything that Christ has done for you and applies it to your life. This is a wonderful, beautiful thing to realize, to think about, to ponder, to meditate on, and to revel in as a Christian. You know that you belong to God because He has given you His Spirit. As Paul continues later in Romans chapter 8 saying, "You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." And so John says in verse 13, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." The Spirit works faith in you according to the holy words that He has inspired in Scripture, the absolute trustworthy and authoritative eyewitness accounts of the apostles that are recorded for you. John continues in verse 14 through 16 saying, "And we have seen Remember that we here is that same apostolic we that he has been using throughout the epistle. We have seen, the apostles. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. John is testifying to the truth of the gospel as an apostle, that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus came first to the Jews as the promised Messiah, the Christ. But then the gospel went out with great power throughout the whole world, so that we Gentiles are members of the household of God, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Jesus is the Savior of the world. If you confess him, if you possess true faith and profess the true Christian faith, then God abides in you and you abide in God. Jesus is the only way to the Father. There is salvation in no other name except for the name of Jesus. It is an amazing thing to know that God loves you. He doesn't love just anybody. There are many, many people, in fact, that he has not set his love upon. There are many who are referred to as vessels of wrath, created for destruction. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Do you know that God loves you? Do you believe that God loves you? Do you know that he cares for you as your Father, and he only does what is best for you and orders the world around you so that the events that occur in your life work according to his plan to mature you in holiness? Do you realize the great and wonderful gift that you have in Jesus? When you consider his grace, does it amaze you? Does it astound you? Are you filled with gratitude, with thankfulness, with joy and love for God and for his people? We read in verse 16, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." You are so bound up in God's love that nothing can separate you from it. No one can take it from you, and no one can snatch you out of his hands. So God's love causes you to love one another, and God's love abides in you. Now we will look at the third and final portion of this passage, verses 17 through 21, as we see that God's love sets you free. Verse 17, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world." John has already addressed the issue of doubt at the end of chapter 3. However, remember, the major theme of this letter is that it is written to assure true Christians of the salvation that you have in Christ. So he returns here again to the matter of reassurance. He says here that as you look forward down to the end of history, to the end of time, to the great day, the last day, the day of judgment, the day of Christ's return, that you may have confidence. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. Why can you have confidence when you think of that great and terrible day to come? The only thing that gives you true, unshakable confidence to stand before the Father's throne on the last day is that you are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, based on the perfect merit of Christ given to your account. You may be familiar with the hymn written by Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf in 1739. It's in our hymnal, number 520. Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in Thy great day. For who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through these I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. He's expressing wonderfully the truths that we see in 1 John chapter 4. This is how God's love is perfected in you. Through the righteousness of Christ given to your account. The technical term for this is imputation. Christ's perfect works, His perfect merit, His perfect righteousness is imputed to you. It is accounted to you. It is reckoned to you so that God declares you to be righteous. Though you struggle with sin, God looks at you and sees the righteousness of Christ. You are a justified sinner. If you are justified by God, then there should be no fear of future judgment or punishment. If you are trusting in Christ's righteousness alone, then you look forward to the day of judgment when your Father will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." John says in verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love." If you are resting in God's infinite love, then you have been given freedom from fear. God is not an angry, abusive Father, always waiting for you to slip up so that He can smack you around. He may give you loving discipline at times, but only in love. He has no judgment left for you. He has no wrath left for you, because He poured it out completely on Jesus. There is nothing left. If you are living in fear of God as your judge, then either you need to reform your understanding of who He is according to His Word, or you need to realize that you are truly forgiven in Christ and fall at His feet in thankfulness. Listen to what John says. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. If you are trusting in Christ as your Savior, then you must not fear God as your judge. And instead, you must rest in Him as your loving Father. God does not want you to be afraid of Him, to be terrified of Him. Parents, do you want your children to be afraid of you? Now, you may want them to fear you in the sense of you want them to love you, to honor you, to respect you, to use fear in the proper sense there. But you don't want them to be terrified of you, to live in constant fear and terror of what you might do to them, that you might hurt them. The same is true of your Heavenly Father. He wants your love, your respect, your obedience. And He wants you to know that He loves you with an unfathomable love. He sacrificed His only Son for you. He has paid the price for your sin to make you His own child. He has brought you from death to life in order to cover you with His grace, mercy, and love for all eternity. Everything that His holiness requires, everything that His justice requires, He has provided for you in Christ. There is nothing left for you to pay. There is nothing left for you to bring to the table. As the other hymn says, Jesus paid it all. Remember that if He had not chosen you and saved you from your sins, you would not know Him. You would not love Him. And you would be justified in living a life of fear, a life of expectation of judgment. But John says in verse 19, we love because He first loved us. God has set His love upon you. He has provided the sacrifice for your sin. He has applied it to you by His Holy Spirit that abides in you. And now He calls you to live out His love with one another. Just as you as a Christian cannot live in fear of God, you also cannot live in hate for one another. We read in verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. God has given you a wonderful, tangible expression of His love by placing you in the body of Christ, by placing you in a church family. Although you cannot see God with your own eyes, you can see your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we are all united as the family of God, when you show love to your fellow Christian, you are showing love to God. Remember what Jesus said at the end of His teaching on the final judgment in Matthew 25. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. John concludes this section in verse 21 saying, and this commandment we have from Him, this is the commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is what your loving Father commands you to do. This is a house rule for God's household. You must love your brother. This is not optional. It is a command. It is a necessary part of your life and conduct as a Christian. Notice there are no conditions or exceptions here. Simply that you must love your brother. Your love for God and your love for your brother are connected. If you hate your brother, then you are not loving God as you ought. John says that you are a liar. If you hate your brother, you are disobeying God's commandment here. If you hate your brother, you are in sin. Hate is a deadly cancer that will destroy the body of Christ. If you allow yourself to hate, then it will begin to divide the body, to break it apart so that it cannot function in the way that God has intended. Paul gives a strong warning in Galatians 5. He says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Hate will turn the body in upon itself, like a deadly autoimmune disease. the body will begin to devour itself, to kill itself. And that is why you are to guard yourself against hate. Be very careful, because it will not only hurt others, but it will hurt you. It will consume your life. It will take away your joy, your peace, and your love. That is why Jesus says in Matthew 5, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. If you have something against someone else, if you have hate in your heart, God is telling you right now that you need to go to them and to work it out. Don't put it off any longer. Be reconciled to your brother. Humble yourself. Remember, you are not seeking restitution, but you are seeking reconciliation, which is two-sided. Broken relationships always have hurt on both sides. Remember that when you hate your brother, your hate is reflected toward God as well. "Whatever you do to the least of these, my brothers, you do to me," Jesus says. Beloved, take your eyes off of yourself and fix them on Christ. Rest only in the love of God, perfected in you by the Holy Spirit. Reorient your life in a way that reflects that you are abiding in God's love, freed from fear, freed from hatred, freed from the ruling power of sin in your life. Be reconciled to one another and repent from hatred so that you can be reconciled and live in harmony together as God's beloved children. Beloved, let us love one another. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for revealing to us your love in Jesus. The great gospel, the good news that we who were lost have been found. We who were dead have been given new life. That we who are worthy of your eternal wrath have been justified in Christ. Father, often we are tempted to live in fear of you, to think that somehow our works are either going to earn us life or bring us death. But Father, help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, his perfect righteousness, that you have not dealt with us according to our sins, but you deal with us according to his merit given to our account. And so, Father, help us to pursue love with one another all the more. To abide in love. To abide in you as you abide in us. Father, we pray that you continue to work in us by your Holy Spirit. On our own, we are incapable of true Christian love. And so we do need the Spirit's work, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And we pray, Father, that you would cause your love to be known, that you would cause your love to be shown more and more among us as your children, that your name would be honored and glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.